Yeah, well, good morning. this is fun. This is good to be here with you this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, looking at verses 3 and 4 this morning, continuing this mini-series entitled When You Pray. We're going to read those verses here in just a moment. But one of the things that I think is important for us to consider as we continue through Jesus' model prayer here is just how verses 3 and 4 tend to land on us, especially in a fairly self-sufficient, take care of ourself type of society, maybe even our neighborhood or the region that we're in. One of the things that we quickly know is that there's a particular kind of weariness that comes when we are trying to hold our lives together in our own strength. Maybe you feel that right now, and I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but maybe you will feel that later on this afternoon. Many of you probably spend your Sunday afternoon starting to think about what's next week going to look like. Is everything that we have in the account going to make it? Are the meals prepped as we hope that they are? Will the job still be there? There's this meeting that my supervisor told me that they wanted to have, but they wouldn't tell me what the meeting was about. I got a very awkward text message from a friend, and I can't pick up the tone, and I know we're going to have to see each other. All these things just kind of tend to weigh on us, and if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really like this idea of a lot of our life being dependent upon others. We don't really want a life of dependence. We want a life of independence. We want enough margin, enough savings, enough stability, enough freedom where we can choose to have people in our lives that we want, not that we necessarily need. And sometimes, if we're being honest, that might even include God. And I think that sometimes comes out in the way that we may pray. Prayerfulness, however, is not something that grows well, if at all, in the soil of independence. We simply will not pray if we feel within ourselves, I've got this all under control. And so when we approach Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is talking about prayer, verses 1 and 2 might not be very unsettling because we go, I can pray those at any time. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, Father. I don't have to feel like I'm in desperate need to pray those. But then you come to verse 3, and it says, give us this day our daily bread. And if we're paying attention, we go, I don't really want just daily bread, Lord. Daily bread seems like things are a little unstable. Like maybe I have to ask you tomorrow and then the next day. And we go, well, I wouldn't want a job like that. Anybody want a job like that? Show up and go, hey, do I have a job today? Nobody wants that sense of dependence, but that's how we are actually taught to pray. And I think one of the things that we're going to see here is that one of the reasons it's hard for us to pray is because it requires us to be daily exposed to our own dependence and the lack of self-sufficiency we actually have. Prayer reminds us every day that we cannot secure our own lives, cleanse our own guilt, or deliver ourselves from our own temptations. Let me say that again. Prayer reminds us every day that we cannot secure our lives, we cannot cleanse our own guilt, and we cannot withstand the temptations that we're going to face. You may remember years ago there was a movie, I can't remember who the actor was. I'm wanting to say it was Matt Damon. It was Invictus. I think that was at least the name of the film, but it was based upon a poem. And in that poem, one of the striking lines is that I am the captain of my own soul. I can't imagine a more pagan worldview. And yet sometimes because of what we have and what we possess and the sense of I can make things happen, we can fall prey to that And I think it undermines the sense of dependence that drives us every day to say, Lord, give me the bread that I need, the forgiveness that I so desperately need, and deliver me. One of the things I want us to see this morning, the thing I want us to see, is that because we are needy creatures, Jesus teaches us to depend on God each day in prayer. If we're going to grow in prayer, we've got to recognize our need. And I believe that the petitions that Jesus teaches us to pray expose some of the needs that we have, and that we should not look away from them and be scared of them, but embrace them and learn from the Lord. And so this morning, I want to invite you to stand as we read Luke chapter 11, looking at verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. This is what the word of the Lord says. This is continuing in the model prayer that Jesus gave. He teaches us to pray, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. May the Lord bless the reading and the study of his word this morning. You may be seated as we go to him in prayer. Father, we bless you and we thank you this morning, and we ask that your name would be hallowed. It would be sanctified here, Lord, even as we bear your name. Lord, I ask that, Lord, as you teach us to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, I pray that that would be something that we not only know, but that we experience in our gathering this morning. That we would know deep in our souls because of the Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that Christ is King and he reigns over all. And that our good Father delights to give us the kingdom. And that we would find peace, and that peace would drive us deeper, Lord, into a recognition of our own dependence, and that our prayers would be shaped by an awareness, Lord. Or that we would not buy into the idea that we are self-made and that we are self-sufficient. We are creatures. We need you. Grant that our prayers would reflect that. Lord, even now, I feel my own creatureliness, Lord. Guard me from error and bless your people. Encourage us, refresh our hearts in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. The name is above every name. Amen. There are three points that I want to draw out of this passage, and they relate to the three petitions that are here. They are a little bit extended. They're a little bit longer, so we'll keep those on the screen for you to be able to write those down if you're inclined to take notes. But the first thing that we find is in verse 3, and that is, because we cannot secure our own lives, we ask our Father for daily bread. Because we cannot secure our own lives, we ask our Father for daily bread. It is almost disorienting to read verses 1 and 2, hallowed be your name, Father, your kingdom come. And then Matthew's version, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, these are cosmos-shaking prayers. And then the next thing that follows, the hallowing of God's name, is almost like a grocery request. I mean, sincerely, give us our daily bread. It's a little disorienting to move from such grand request to what seems so creaturely. But God is not embarrassed by our creatureliness. He is not embarrassed by our need, brothers and sisters. He does not expect us to be so spiritual that we don't care about things like our daily necessities. You ever been praying and thought, man, this list just seems so mundane and ordinary? Does God really care? He does. In fact, he teaches us to pray in that manner, to care about the daily things. The same Lord who taught us to pray, hallowed be your name, also teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, as you look at verse 3, I don't think that there's a lot of variation within translation here, but there have been different ways of interpreting this idea of daily bread. I don't want to get into all the details here, just to say that some think it's just physical bread, some think it's just a spiritual bread, some think it's an eschatological bread for you nerds like me this morning that want to use big words. And then some are just like, it's just another type of bread. Maybe it's the bread related to the Lord's Supper. My own conviction is that we don't really have to choose here. Given the close proximity of this petition to the coming of God's kingdom in verse 2, I believe that Jesus is teaching us to ask our Father for physical bread that sustains both our souls, our bodies, and at the same time, for spiritual nourishment that sustains our souls. I think that you can sustain this based upon the analogies and the examples that are used later in Luke 11, where he talks about if you have a father and a child asks for a fish, he doesn't give him a scorpion. This is Luke's version of it. And then there is an example of how that asking is related to the spiritual request of, will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And so it's not just a taking care of physical needs, but it's also an asking for daily spiritual nourishment. But it is not as if physical needs cannot teach us something about the way to depend upon the Lord. Physical needs have theological significance. If you don't believe me, just imagine for yourself that you're an Israelite in about Exodus 15 to Exodus 16, walking in the wilderness, and there is no field to go harvest. There's no grocery store, no HEB in the wilderness. No, just for a second. Has anybody seen these drones?
Yeah.
Whew, that's scary. There's no drones to drop off bread through the zip line. None of that. But how are you going to have what you need every day? You're going to walk out of your tent and there's going to be bread on the floor. Manna. Now, is there going to be enough for 2 days? Only one day a week is it going to be enough that it's going to actually be sustained for 2 days. Every other day, you're going to get what you need today, and if you hold too much of it, it's going to rot in your tent. You're just going to have what you need every single day, except for the Sabbath, so you don't have to collect it. Now, what did that very physical, material need that they have teach them? You must depend upon the Lord every single day. Every day. Some, maybe like us, they wanted the security of a surplus. But that's not what the Lord necessarily gave them. He was teaching them to trust him one day at a time. You're going to have what you need today, and if you make it to tomorrow, you're going to have what you need then too. So when Jesus places this petition on our lips, he's teaching us something very similar. When we pray, give us each day our daily bread, we are confessing that we are creatures, we are in need. We cannot create ourselves, nor can we finally sustain ourselves, and we will never, brothers and sisters, outlive or out-earn our need for God's provision. And that is not a flaw to look away from. If you feel like you are in need this morning, that is not something to be embarrassed by. It is something to acknowledge every day, as Jesus has taught us in prayer. I need daily bread. I need sustenance. Lord, I need you to take care of me. Now, some of you this morning, that is really good news. It feels like, oh, I am tired. I carry the weight of providing for my family. There's so much uncertainty. I'm full of fear. I lie awake at night sometimes thinking, are we going to make it? You need to hear from this. Your Father knows that you need bread, and He's not distant. He knows your need. He invites you. He gives you an example. Bring me even the smallest, most ordinary needs that you have, and leave them in my hands today, and I'll take care of you. You don't have to be ashamed of that. I want to encourage you not to be ashamed of being in need. Now, the other side of this is that some of us just don't want to have to pray this prayer. They don't. Be honest, if I'm not the Lord and I'm not the Holy Spirit, so I don't get to dictate what's in Scripture, but my flesh would say, give us this day our decades worth of bread. It's literally what I need, Lord. I need to see a 401k that's continuing to trend daily bread. I mean, it's what we want, right? Lord, I don't want to be in a situation where I have to depend upon you. I mean, nobody's saying that at prayer meeting. But that's a tendency to be how we feel. And so this prayer is just this reminder of how desperately we need the Lord. Now, don't take this and run the other direction where it's like, oh, so to have more than what you need for a day is sinful. The analogy or the illustration from the Israelites in the wilderness was not to try to demonstrate some sort of principle that says that you should never save or provide for your family. No, that's not at all the case. It is not a problem for you to save and not a problem for you to invest and have plans. There's nothing sinful about diligence or saving. What's sinful is when that is where our hope and confidence rest. When you are able to sleep at night because you say, look at what I have provided for myself. Now I'm okay. And I don't have to ask the Lord to take care of me. That is sinful. My goodness gracious. Sinful? When we are depending upon someone or something else other than God on a daily basis, if my sense of security is in my education, what I've saved, what I've earned, my potential, my health, my insurance, all those things, if ultimately my hope rests in those things, we are the fool in Luke 12. So what Jesus says a chapter later, after teaching us to pray every day, pray for your bread, he tells a man who tore down his barns to build bigger ones, certain that he finally secured his soul with his surplus. This is Jesus. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Brothers and sisters, I don't want us to be fools. I don't want to be a fool, and a fool thinks if I can just do enough, I will finally be secure. I think God loves his people enough to not let those things bring the peace that we want them to. Because he does not want us to settle for lesser things. Make as much money as you can. Save as much money as you can. Give as much of it away as you can. All those things. That's great. Just recognize that on any given day, the reason that you are taken care of is because your Father is the one that gives daily bread. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. Brother Josh talked about this in Equip class this morning. We pray with a recognition of the things that I am enjoying in this life that are blessings that come to me as I request them of him. If I have a Godward orientation of those things, they can be great things, but they are terrible masters that will devastate us and disappoint us. Yeah. So this prayer reorients us to the reality that we need our Father to secure our lives because we cannot. We cannot. So this prayer requires faith that I would believe what I'm saying. Of even with all the plans and all the things saved and all the strategies that we have, that we would recognize, Lord, as James 4, 11 through 15, 16 teaches us, Lord, it is if you will that we will do this or that. We will not presume upon what the future holds. You hold the future in your hands, not me, not you. But the good news is the one that holds the future in his hands is good, and we call him Father. So we come to him and we say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us today the bread that we need. And he is faithful. So having taught us to bring our need for bread, that is the daily necessities of life, both physical and spiritual, to the Father, Jesus moves to an even deeper hunger in addressing our need to be forgiven. We see this in verse 4, really the beginning, 4a. This is the second point. We already saw that because we cannot secure our own lives, we ask our Father for daily bread, but now we see that because we cannot cleanse our own guilt, we ask our Father for daily forgiveness. Because we cannot cleanse our own guilt, we ask our Father for daily forgiveness. It is not an accident that Jesus ties the daily request for bread so closely to our daily need to ask for forgiveness. Just as our body needs food and sustenance every single day, Jesus assumes that our souls need forgiveness every single day. He wants us to know that our Father is not only willing, but he is able to pardon us each day just as sure as he is able to feed us. Just as there's bread, there's mercy. There's forgiveness, there's grace. So each time we pray this petition, forgive us our sins, we are reminded of two things. We are reminded of our need that we are sinners and that we are reminded of the provision that we have, that we have a Savior. It's interesting. I love the balance of Scripture here. It won't let us be proud. The prayer will not allow us to say, Lord, forgive my mistakes, my hurts and my hang-ups. There is a problem in the evangelical West where we are scared to death to call something sin and people be regarded as sinners. And that's a problem because Jesus said he came into the world to save sinners. And so if nobody's a sinner and nobody confesses their need for Jesus, Jesus just, why do you even bother coming? And so this prayer tells you each day, confess to the Lord and acknowledge, I got sins I need to be dealt with. So it humbles our pride. That's good news. Our pride can be very problematic. But in the same way, it helps us not to despair because it doesn't just say, admit that you're a sinner, right? What does it say? Forgive us our sin. It would not be great news if every day what you did is you just looked in the mirror and said, I'm an awful, sinful worm. And that's it. I mean, it wouldn't be false, it just would be not completely true. I mean, we don't embrace some sort of ascetic lifestyle that Paul deals with in Colossians 2, thinking that by beating ourselves up with different titles that somehow we are atoning for our sin. No, we recognize our sin sickness that we might run to the great physician, the one who will forgive us and heal us and have mercy upon us. So we are reminded, I'm a sinner. But even in the reminder of our sinfulness that humbles our pride, we are reminded of the provision that he is one who is willing to forgive us. That we can be forgiven, we can be saved, we can be restored, redeemed. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, have you come to see your own need for forgiveness? Maybe just as you don't like the idea of being told that you have daily need and you need to ask the Lord to provide for you, because that makes you feel like I'm not taking care of my own self and I'm too dependent on other people. Maybe it's possible that you come to this request for daily forgiveness and you go, I don't really know if I like the idea of being categorized as a sinner every day. Maybe once a week. You know, just to, I don't have my, I'm going to scare y'all here for a second. I don't have my timer on with my phone, which is terrifying for you, I know. But I can remember one of the most devastating things I heard growing up was at a church where a pastor was sharing the testimony at the beginning of the year regarding what his kids were thankful for. And I was in high school. No, I guess I wasn't in high school. I was probably in middle school, because once my brother started the church, I had to go to that church. And I was in high school when I was going on. So it was middle school. I don't know if I'll ever forget this pastor. I'm not trying to pick on him. I'm just saying this was devastating for me. He said, you know, I was talking to my boys the other day and I asked him, what are you thankful for this year? And the testimony to the entire church was that my boys told me that they were thankful that there wasn't much that they needed to ask for forgiveness about. I was like, well, we're playing a different game. Yeah. That sounds a lot like, Lord, thank you that I'm not like those people. I remember hearing that thinking, we're not even having the same conversation, Pastor. Because my problem is I feel like every time I turn around, I'm having to say, Lord, forgive me. Good news, brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus expects. He teaches you to pray it every day. He teaches you to pray it every day. So if your inclination is to say, I don't even really know if I need it, I'm here to tell you, you do. And if you don't, ask somebody that lives with you. They can tell you. Now for others, you are way down. You are laden with your guilt. And you feel like, surely at some point, he's going to quit forgiving me. You see in the two sides here? The one, I don't know if I need that much. And the one who's like, I've asked for it so much that at some point, he's going to stop. And so when you come to this, you're like, I can't keep asking him to forgive me. No. You must. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Notice, it's not how well we do when we ask for forgiveness. It's not the sincerity of our sorrow or how eloquent our confession is. It is the fact that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is what Jesus wants us to pray for. And so while being reminded of your sin, brothers and sisters, it impacts you and it humbles your pride. It also reminds you that God in Christ has provided a sacrifice, an atonement for sin to forgive you, and that you ought to come draw upon that well of forgiveness daily. Now, if you're here this morning and you have never repented and put your trust in Jesus, repentance to turn away from the sins and the rebellion against God, and put your trust in Jesus, part of what may be keeping you from that is the same thing that affects believers. One is thinking, I don't really know if I need it. You do. God's word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone here is a sinner that needs to repent and be saved, to be forgiven. The good news of this reality is that not only do we know that we're sinners, but that his arms are open to you that haven't come to Christ this morning. Come. Come, I will forgive your sins. Some of you are starved of forgiveness because you don't think that he really can cover and forgive your debt. You think your debt is too great. You are missing the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus toward us. Come to this one who is faithful and just, who has already dealt with our sin in the blood of Jesus. And if you turn from your sin and put your trust in him, the blood will cover you as well. Now, I was talking to my wife a few weeks ago about this passage. I said, "What is interesting to you about this passage?" She said, "I think it's a little interesting that when it says, forgive us our sins, it almost feels like the forgiveness that God grants us is conditioned upon us forgiving others." Now she said, "I know that's not right, so I just gave the answer. I should have let the tension hang out in the air a little bit longer. But if you left, I don't want you to go, oh, that's what it's about. We got to go forgive people in order for us to be forgiven." But the language here in verse 4 is a little tricky because it says, "For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So it sounds like it's conditioned saying, forgive us our sins, or we're making an argument, "Lord, you really owe it to me because we're forgiving of other people." That is not the point that Jesus is making here. We do not earn our pardon by pardoning others. I'm going to make an appeal to a professor, Gregory Lanier at RTS Orlando, who has a really helpful explanation of this passage. I think he's right. He observes that the word forgive here describes an ongoing habitual activity, and that the word for introduces as an analogy rather than a condition. So here's what that means. And this shouldn't surprise us because Luke is going to do this again later in Luke 5 through 13. He's using an analogy of sorts, basically saying, if we, though frail humans, forgive our debtors, so this is a thing that we do, we fallen, broken people, we forgive our debtors. How much more can the omnipotent, gracious, and just God forgive our sins too? It's what we call an argument from the lesser to the greater. It's basically, we have this habit among ourselves as disciples of Jesus that we forgive people. And if that's the case, how much greater must the forgiveness that God in Christ has granted us be true? Now, I think that pattern holds up because later on, that's the whole argument he's going to use in relationship to the argument of, well, I mean, if fathers don't give their children who ask for fish a scorpion, how much greater will the generosity of the heavenly Father be that he would give his Holy Spirit? This is basically saying, we know kind of what it looks like to forgive debts, and we're sinners. So if sinners do that type of thing, can you imagine what God is able to forgive? What he is able to cleanse us from? He wants us to know that he can deliver us from this debt that we owe. Now, the assumption here is that his people, those that are asking for forgiveness, are the kind of people who forgive those indebted to them, or at least should be. This is where maybe some of the rubber meets the road. Kevin DeYoung has a really helpful question here regarding this passage. I think it parallels with what we find in Ephesians 4:32. This is heavy. Buckle up a little bit. I didn't like this one when I read it. What would it look like if God treated you and your sins in the same way that you are treating the person who sinned against you? It's kind of the implication of this. And like I said, it's rooted in what we understand out of Ephesians 4:32, which speaks of how we've been forgiven as God in Christ has forgiven us, forgiving others as God in Christ has forgiven you. I mean, what would our marriages look like, our relationships with our children look like, if our model for how to forgive in those relationships was not our flesh, but what God in Christ has done for us? Think that would change the conversation and the tone? I think it would. And so there's an assumption here that as people who ask for forgiveness daily, we would also be the type of people that would give forgiveness freely. We want to demonstrate and show others what God in Christ has done for us. We draw upon the wealth of His grace and His mercy to be able to treat others in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. So each day, because we cannot cleanse our own guilt, we ask our Father for daily forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to give it. So, leading to point three, having taught us to seek daily bread and daily pardon, Jesus turns to our need to be delivered. It's the third point. Because we cannot withstand our own temptations, we ask our Father for daily deliverance. Because we cannot withstand our own temptations, we ask our Father for daily deliverance. Now, what does this verse mean? Lead us not into temptation. Just as we could read and have a question about, was the forgiveness mentioned at the beginning of verse 4 conditional? You could come to this and go, is this asking God not to tempt us with sin? I feel like I've read somewhere where He doesn't do that. And that's right. James 1:13 tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil and He does not tempt. He Himself tempts no one. I think Thomas Watson has a helpful point here. A king doesn't create laws and then tempt his subjects to break them. God is not the author of our temptation. He's the one that we run to. So if this verse is not saying that God leads us into sinful temptation, what does it mean? Some have taken the word here to mean testing or trial, but I think that the idea that we have here, especially if you read it in light of what you find in Matthew's version regard, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil, is in a sense, Jesus is teaching us to pray about the pull of sin itself and the enticement of evil that meets us every day. Lord, deliver us. Do not let us be drawn away into the temptation of sin. Which, by implication, means that if you don't feel on a day-to-day basis that it's a possibility for you to fall into sin, or for you to willfully sin against the Lord, and that you don't need to pray, like, Lord, I don't feel like I'm that tempted, that is a dangerous place to be. The most dangerous thing a Christian can ever believe, according to Al Mohler, is that he is somehow immune to temptation. If you had an enemy, that you were fixing to physically attack, wouldn't you want that enemy to not believe that you were going to attack? I mean, I think that's why the language of Scripture is so rich, to remind us of what we already saw in 1 Peter 5. This imagery of a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, to swallow whole. I get a little bit nervous when I go on long walks in my neighborhood that somebody's dog is going to be loose. And I kind of look around while I am walking going, what can I use and grab to defend myself with? Okay. And look, I don't live in a neighborhood where there's like a lot of mean dogs. Okay. It's just a bunch of doodles. But if you told me, hey, you're going to go walk today, it's like, okay, yes, I'm going to walk. And there is a lion somewhere in the neighborhood. It'd be a different walk. Be a very different walk. Be a different walk for you. You go, yeah, I wouldn't probably wouldn't leave the house. Brothers and sisters, there's a roaring lion seeking to devour you that ought to compel you day after day to say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the one that wants to destroy me and my family and this church. I mean, that's a very real reality. The world that we live in is not a friend of grace. We should be aware of the danger in which we live, but then also with the confidence that the one to whom we pray is able to deliver us. It's not just bad news of things are hard. If you recall in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we are told that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I think part of the way of the escape that God provides is you every day before the battle begins saying, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Don't lead me into temptation. Lord, help me. It's not saying, no problem here. No war. Nothing to be worried about. Now, believer, I'm not meaning to make you unsettled, okay? I'm not trying to do that. I believe all my heart in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I also believe that this, the same man that wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit tells us to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And we ought to discern whether we are in the faith. And that, brothers and sisters, we ought to fight sin. We ought to put it to death. For those of you that want a big word, we ought to mortify the flesh. Grace does not make us indifferent to putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It empowers it. Grace frees me to go to war with the old man. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We do not hear the good news of the gospel and then think, oh, there's nothing that I'm supposed to fight for. No, we fight the good fight to the end, knowing that Christ is victorious. Let us pray. Because we cannot withstand our own temptations, we ask our Father for daily deliverance. Church, we have seen these three petitions, and they all run in a very similar pattern. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us each day our daily sins. Lead us each day away from the temptations we cannot survive on our own. What does this show us? We are a dependent people. Dependent people will call upon the name of the Lord. Dependent people recognize that the self-sufficient life that we are being sold in our podcast, in our magazines, and at every turn where we want to be self-made men and women, they will never save us. Reaching a point of what you think is independence, you may not be dependent on anything else, but fear for your soul if you ever say, I am not dependent upon the Lord. If King David could pray with a dependence upon the Lord, Solomon, if we think that we are something, take heed lest we fall. Every morning, we wake up needing bread that we did not store, forgiveness that we did not earn, and strength that we don't have in ourselves. We are a deeply needy people. Now, where does that deep need drive us? I think that deep need drives us to the Christ who taught us to pray. Why is that the case? Brothers and sisters, it's because the one who taught us to pray for daily bread is the one who broke the bread and was himself broken for us. The one who taught us to pray for forgiveness bought that forgiveness with his own blood. The one that taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. He faced the tempter both in the wilderness and in the garden, and he won on our behalf that he might deliver us from evil and that we would flee the temptations that threaten to destroy us. We have a sympathetic high priest who knows our weakness. Every time we pray, we are confessing and admitting our need and dependence on the Lord. We are declaring, Lord, we cannot secure our own lives. We cannot cleanse our own guilt. We cannot withstand these temptations, but we know you can and you will provide for us. You will forgive us and you will watch over us. Saints, follow this example. Be reminded of your need, and in the reminding of your need, look to Christ, the one who is the bread of life, the one who poured out his blood for our forgiveness, the one who delivers us from the fear of death and Satan, who promises to bring us home. It is good for us to depend on the Lord, saints, to magnify his glory and his grace in our daily request. For those that do not know him yet, friends that are here, he welcomes you. Come. Know the peace of the God that will provide. Know the peace of the God that will forgive. Know the peace of God that will protect you. Turn to Jesus and live. Trust him this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for your goodness to us. We ask that you would watch over us. Meet every need that we have according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Forgive us, Lord. And keep us from temptation, Lord, from the temptation to sin. Guard our hearts according to your words, we're taught in Psalm 119, Lord. We want to honor you. But Lord, we know we need you. We cannot do that on our own strength. So Lord, give us a deep sense of our own need. And let that drive us to you, Lord, not to despair. Or if there's anyone here that does not know you this morning, I pray that you would show them your goodness, that you sent your Son into this world, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Move in their hearts. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.